I'm so glad that you're here. I grew up in a church that on Easter, then there was this kind of response where the pastor would say, "He is risen." And then everybody in the crowd would respond back with, "He is risen indeed." And so I just love that for Easter. It is the proclamation of what we proclaim as followers of Jesus, as Christians, that we proclaim that He is risen. He is risen indeed. Come on, we're waking up. We're waking up. We're going to get there. All right. He is risen. Awesome. We do a little thing at our house every now and then that we do Jesus is Alive dance parties. I don't know if we can do that in a church as well, but we'll just start with that first, all right? If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 9. We've been walking through the book of Mark, and we are in chapter 9, and the text for today is verse 30 to 32, and it's just an incredible, simple picture of the gospel. The gospel being the good news, that's what that word means, that this is just an incredibly simple picture of the good news of what Jesus proclaimed, who he was, and what he did. And so I would love just to read this, and then we're just going to unpack this just a little bit, but it's so simple that sometimes I think we make church complicated. We make Christianity complicated, and there's a lot of stuff for us to learn, and there's a lot of stuff for us to talk about, but this is the bullseye. This is the center of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and Jesus just makes it so clear. Would you read it with me? It starts in verse 30. He says this, "And they, being Jesus and the disciples, they went on from there, and they passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise.' But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him." It's just a small text, but there's so much in here that just is a reminder of what Easter is all about. So would you pray with me, and then we'll jump into this? Well, Lord, as we come to you, we're desperate for your Spirit to move in our hearts and in our minds. God, we're desperate for you to meet with us this morning. Lord, we're coming with expectation, Lord, that we would see you. So God, we pray that your Spirit would give us eyes to see and would give us ears to hear, that would give us a heart that desires these things, Lord, that you would do a work in us, that as we think deeply on the gospel, the good news that Jesus proclaimed, that it would transform us, that it would transform us internally, and that might begin to spill out externally, that others might see that we are different. Lord, would you work in us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do is I want to just walk through this passage and pull some things out. That the first thing that we see here that I think sometimes we just gloss over is that we see that Jesus desires to teach us. I think that there's something to that, that we have, it necessitates that we don't know everything, right? If Jesus desired to teach his disciples, which is interesting, he didn't want people to know he was around because all these crowds came to him, because he had a priority that his disciples would know him. He had a priority that he could teach his disciples. And I think we see the same thing throughout all of the scripture. It's actually why God gave us this book, is that he put a priority on teaching us, that we would know him. I grew up in going to church all the time and was in church a lot and knew all these stories and knew a lot about the Bible. But it wasn't until I got to college that I was really challenged by some roommates that I could really know God deeply, that I could really study and not just know stories about God, but that I could really know him. And I think that's one of the things that we see in this text, is that Jesus has been traveling around and he's been doing all sorts of incredible miracles. His disciples have been seeing him feed thousands of people. His disciples have been seeing him cast out demons. His disciples have been seeing him show his authority over nature. His disciples have been seeing him do incredible miracles. But yet we get to this text, and he's like, I don't want big crowds around. I don't want to do a bunch of miracles. I just want to teach you guys this. Now, it's interesting, in the flow of Mark, Jesus is going to teach them this exact same lesson three times. We're in the second of it. And so the first one, he told them that the Son of Man is going to suffer and die and be buried, and on the third day he'll rise again. And the disciples were like, we don't get it. Then we get this second time where Jesus says the same thing. The Son of Man's going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise again. And the disciples, they still don't get it. And then he's going to do it again, and they still don't get it. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in that, because I can be a slow learner at times, right? Like the disciples, they're hearing this message, and Jesus is desiring to teach them. He's already taught them, and he's not like, oh, I'm done with y'all. I told you once, and I'm done. No, he desires to teach them. He wants a quiet place where he can teach them this in order that they might understand. The same thing goes for us. That God wants to teach you who he is. And even if it's the second or third or fourth or fifth repeat lesson on it, he wants to teach you. He prioritizes meeting with us. And the other side of this is that it necessitates our humility. In order to be teachable, you have to be humble. In order to be teachable, you have to know that you don't know everything. And so there's an implicit in this that Jesus has more information than we do. That flow of information should come to us rather than us standing over Jesus and saying, Jesus, let me tell you what you need to learn, right? Have you ever been there? I've been there a time or two. He teaches us that lesson too. He's like, actually, I do know what I'm doing. I know all things. I care about you. I love you. And if you'll just follow me, right? But this first thing that I think is just so important that sets the stage for what we're then going to hear is that Jesus desires to teach us. Now, let's look specifically at what Jesus was desiring to teach his disciples, right? The group of people that he's teaching are his followers. These are the disciples. These are the people that Jesus called from all walks of life to say, come and follow me. And so they've laid down their professions. They've laid down their family stuff. They've laid all those things down, and they're following Jesus. And here's specifically what he desires to teach them. Listen to this. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This statement is packed with information. And so let's begin to pull some of this out. I want to start first with the fact that Jesus is going to teach us who he is. That's the second point that we see. Jesus is teaching us who he is, not who we think he is, but he discloses himself to us. The first one, the title, the Son of Man. Jesus uses this Old Testament title, and if you've got a Bible, you can flip to Daniel chapter 7. If not, you can just listen. But Daniel chapter 7 is this Old Testament prophet who God spoke to and gave him a vision. And this is what the vision was. The vision was that, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. This is Daniel 7, verse 13. There came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days there is God the Father. And so the Son of Man, being Jesus, came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and tongues should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. So Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he says, You know that Old Testament prophet that God spoke to? He was prophesying about me, the Son of Man. But let's think specifically about what was it that he was prophesying. He was prophesying that Jesus would have dominion. The disciples, they understood these things and they were looking for the Messiah, the one who would come, the promised one, the anointed one, the one who would follow in the line of David, who was a promised king, who would sit on a throne forever. And so he's given dominion, which is rule and reign. He's given glory. He's given a kingdom, and this kingdom, it specifically tells us about this kingdom, that this kingdom has every nation and tongue, and all the peoples are in this kingdom, that it's all-encompassing, this kingdom that he will have, that it is an eternal kingdom, that it has no ending, that it is an everlasting kingdom. Kingdom and dominion, that his rule and reign will go on and on and on and on. This is who the Son of Man is. And so it's really interesting. Jesus is pulling forward this idea of the Son of Man, which is exactly what the disciples and all the people were looking for. They were looking for this king who would rule and reign. They were looking for the king who would overthrow the Roman government. They were looking for the king who would establish the Jewish way again. They were looking for this king who had been promised to them. And so Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come. But then he adds some things to that which begin to kind of give contrasting pictures, right? But this king, this ruler, this eternal king, this one who has all dominion, this one who has all authority, this one who has all glory, will be delivered into the hands of men? Wait a minute. I thought that men were supposed to serve this king, but this king is going to be handed over to them? It's interesting that word, delivered. That as you study the scripture, then Jesus, no one took Jesus's life for him. John tells us that he laid it down. That Jesus delivered himself. That as the king of all glory, as the king of all authority, as the king of all dominion, he laid his life down and delivered it to men in order that they might kill him. Why? That's the question that we all should be asking at this point. This is the question that the disciples should be asking. Is like, if you have all authority and dominion and rule, why would you lay your life down? You can squash your enemies. I was playing some basketball with my son and my nephew in the driveway yesterday. And I exercised a lot of dominion. Because they're like, my nephew's this big. Right? And I'm like, don't bring that in here. Right? If you have all authority, why don't you use it, Jesus? Why would you lay your life down? Why would you be delivered over to be killed? Because the scriptures call for that. Because it was God's plan from the beginning. That through a holy and spotless lamb, there could be forgiveness of sins. That through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, just like we sang, and that only through Jesus could there be salvation for all people. That by laying his life down, he might purchase back all those who were slaves to sin. That the price of their salvation was bought with his blood. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the hands of men and they will kill him. You see, but the story of Easter is not that he stayed dead, and the story of Christianity would have been squashed if he had stayed dead. But Jesus promised that he would rise again. And that's what we get to celebrate today, that after 3 days he will rise, that after 3 days he will show that he has been vindicated. We've been seeing this throughout book Mark, that there is a descent, but then the Lord will vindicate. And that through this vindication, that he will sit at the right hand of the Father, that he will rule and reign as the Son of Man, that Revelation gives us a picture of every tribe and tongue and nation and people gathered around the throne, gathered around the King, gathered around the Lamb that was slain, all singing, "Holy, holy, holy." That this is the picture that we get to see here, that Jesus tells us who he is. We don't get to define him for ourselves. We don't get to make him up as if we want him a specific way or a specific characteristic. Jesus tells us who he is. As he tells us who he is, then it provokes us. And I think that's what we see in this text, that why would Jesus teach them this same lesson again? Is in order that he might provoke them to wrestle with the truth of this. I think that maybe the best illustration that I keep going back to is that when Jesus lays something out, it's kind of like a boy going up to a girl and saying, "I really like you." That provokes a response, right? That when you lay out there who you are, it provokes a response. And there's two responses. It can either be like, "I like you too," and you're like, "Yes." Right? That in response to affection and love, then there is a response of affection and love. Or you lay it out there and you go, "I really like you." And she goes, "You're a good friend." And you go, "Ouch." Right? That when your love is not met with the same love, it's actually rejection. And that's what we see in the gospel, is that when Jesus tells us who he is, and when Jesus tells us what he's done, he says, "I love you so much that I gave up my life." Or maybe a verse that you're familiar with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." And when we go, "That's nice," it's a rejection of who Christ is and what he's done on our behalf. Jesus is provoking his disciples to know him. And so look at what happens next. This is our last point. Verse 32. It says, "But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him." So we can give the disciples we can cut them a little slack that they're looking at this and they're confused. They don't understand, right? This is kind of like learning algebra a little bit, right? Like, it's a little confusing. They start using letters in math, right? That's not supposed to happen. When Jesus starts combining this eternal ruling and reigning king with the fact that he's going to suffer and die, it gets a little confusing. They haven't seen this. We get the benefit of having the ability to look back and go, we see how it happened. We see that he did suffer and die, but he literally rose from the dead just like he said. It's a song that we sang. We got to see the whole story, that the ladies show up at the tomb and "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not there. He is alive. He is alive to rule and reign, sitting at the right hand of the Father." That it all happened, but it's a little confusing on the front end. It's the same confusion that I think some of us have of looking at Jesus' return, that he promised he would come again, and we're going like, "Well, when? There's an eclipse coming." I know some of y'all are watching that stuff. Some of y'all are looking at cultural stuff, and you're like, "It's got to be soon." And we're all going like, "Well, maybe, what if?" Like, there's a little confusion, right? But here's the issue. It says that they didn't understand and were afraid to ask him. The last point is that fear keeps us from knowing and following Jesus. Fear keeps us from knowing and following Jesus. They were afraid to ask. Let's just ponder, why might they be afraid to ask Jesus? Well, maybe they're afraid because it's like, man, he already told us this once. We should be getting it by now. Maybe they're embarrassed that, we should get it. Let's just fake it, right? I'll just tell you that doesn't work. Faking it doesn't work. Let's just pretend that we understand. No, you need clarity. And there's clarity to be had if you'll seek it. Maybe you're in that place and you're going like, well, I'm embarrassed that I haven't gotten it at this point in my life, at this stage of life. I just want to encourage you, don't let fear keep you from knowing and following Jesus. Remember, Jesus desires to teach us. That's what he set out to do. It was his purpose. So don't let fear keep you from that. Well, maybe you're afraid of what he might ask. You're afraid to get clarity because in getting clarity, now you feel like you're obligated. I think the best saying is that the scripture teaches that we're accountable for what we heard or what we should have heard had we been listening. That ignorance doesn't make bliss. That ignorance or fear of what might be asked of you will actually keep you from knowing and following Jesus. You see, fear and faith are like oil and water. They don't mix. But where faith is, it casts out fear. But what is it that we put our faith in? Faith is the, as Hebrews tells us, the conviction of things not seen. It's the certainty of things that we haven't grasped yet. But that we're believing based upon something. See, I don't agree with blind faith. Maybe you've heard that in churches and you think that that's what Christianity is blind faith. It's not blind, it's reasonable faith. That our faith has a reason for why we believe it. Jesus said that he would suffer and die. And on the third day he would rise again, and he did. We have reason to believe the rest of his words are true and right. We have evidence to believe this. Do we understand it all? No. All of us are still in a place where Jesus desires to teach us. But all of us are in a place where we have a choice to either respond out of faith and say, Jesus, can you teach me that again? Jesus, I don't really understand that. Can you help me? And to lean in rather than to back away. But fear is creeping right there, desiring to keep you from knowing and following Jesus. If there's one message that I could give for Easter, it's that we would think deeply on who Jesus says he is. That Jesus is the Son of Man who gave himself up in order that we might have life. Jesus laid his life down in order to redeem us and give us life. Acts says that there's salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. If you don't know Jesus this morning in a personal way, then my hope and my prayer is that as it's been laid out to you in his own words, that he's provoking you. The way you can respond to that is just by a prayer. You can pray straight to God and just say, God, I see it and I need Jesus. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I recognize that I can't do it on my own and that I need what Jesus did for me. But here's the last thing. Why would Jesus have spent so much time teaching his disciples this message? because his disciples were going to be the ones who were going to have to proclaim it to the next generation. And that's the job for those that are followers of Jesus. That if you've accepted Jesus, then you need to know him deeply in order that you can proclaim him truly. That we have a responsibility to proclaim who Jesus is, how he proclaimed it, to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. Amen. That's our job, because he's the King, the Son of Man, who rules and reigns in a kingdom that will have every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne, singing, "Worthy is the King." Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for your patience, for your desire to teach us, but that how you're so patient with us. Lord, how we see that with the disciples that over and over and over, but you teach them again and again. God, we thank you for the simplicity of the truth of the gospel, the good news that you are the promised King. That you are the one with all authority and dominion and kingdom and rule. And that you have made yourself known. And God, we recognize our response is needed in that, to respond to that truth, to behold you, to accept you, to follow after you. But God, we recognize that fear oftentimes is creeping right there to prevent us. And so God, would you give us courage? Would you give us boldness to not walk by fear, but to walk by faith? We ask it all in Jesus' name.